Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word. Father, we thank you for another day that you provided us with the opportunity to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have and understand the reason behind what's going on, the fact that we live in a space that you've created that is providing the opportunity for truth to be revealed and then vindicated to your glory. And those who take advantage of it are benefited in the process and become part of the winners. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, given the events of the last week or so, it's getting real interesting in our country, as we would expect, because the things are coming to a head. And figured I'd go back and look at a few situations where this has happened before, because there's nothing new here. This is all a repeat of the same old, that started in Isaiah, where it's referred to as in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. It relates to the rebellion of the in the angelic sphere, and of course, man comes out of that conflict, which continues to rage at various levels of heat. And with various permissions. We don't really reach the next crescendo in that one until we get into the tribulation about midway. And that's in Revelation 12, where Satan is thrown out of heaven. Because right now he's allowed to go to heaven and whine and complain to God all day long if he wishes. I'm sure there's some limits to that, but that's what he does, basically. But eventually he's going to be tossed out, and at that juncture then the whole thing begins to get really hot. 2.5 years in. About 3.5 years in or so. So this has been going along since that eternal, that prehistoric time, and we read about it in the time of Ahab. Remember, the time of Ahab was one of the worst times in the northern kingdom. Jehoshaphat was ruling in the southern kingdom at the time, and they were reasonably decent. Although there was eventually a war between Jehoshaphat's kids and Jehu and Ahab's kids, because Ahab had been given a promise that he personally would not be involved with the destruction of the nation. He was forecast, prophesied by Elijah, but it wasn't going to happen during his reign. So his kids were the ones. And it was the kids, that was when Assyria came, eventually, and it took them out. But that happened after the deposing of Jezebel. And of course this happened during Jezebel being Ahab's wife. This happened, this situation with Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21 is relating to the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. And of course Elijah, after this, claims to be the only one left, which of course wasn't true. He just thought he was because he was point of the spear. So, at the end of that confrontation, where remember that was where Elijah called down fire from heaven and took out the offering at the time of the evening sacrifice. So he set the protocol up for God to honor the sacrifices, and then God came through for him. And I believe that's what's going to happen with our president. Because it's not because our president is right, necessarily, although he may be. It's because the truth is right. Remember, the challenge to us is always to be in accord with the truth. And if you're in accord with truth, eventually, God has to, unless God has some other reason not to, which he does on occasion, he has to come through for you, eventually. You know, we talk about Jesus, and we use as an example a lot of times, but the example of Jesus fails when it comes to God's people, in the sense that while he did implement the plan perfectly and he was impeccable, he was a sin offering. So God actually had to turn away and allow his son to be killed. All right, that had to happen there. So that's a slight discrepancy from what we normally would face. Although, again, occasionally that might still happen, but normally not, because God generally comes through for his people. And that's the case here. Elijah came near to the people and said, "And how long will you hesitate?" And of course, the word hesitate really means to be divided. So here we have within the community of Israel, a division within the community between the word of God and the prophets of Baal. So that was the battle they faced. It's different than ours maybe, but really not much. Because all of the things that the left and the Democrats promote are demonic ideas, not unlike what was being promoted in Israel. In that time it was a little more religious, maybe, but still same concepts. So how long do you hesitate, or are you divided between two opinions? If God is God, Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people did not answer him. So they were in a position of a conundrum. They didn't know which way to go. They were probably, just like we have in our country, you've got 30% fully behind establishment. You've got 30% fully against it. And then the remainder are on the bubble. And that's what we've got. And then that bubble kind of shifts left and right as you progress through time. And that's why you have the oscillation between viewpoints in authority, and why you have the trends. And of course, always, because of the entropy associated with the human condition, there's a downslope unless there's some kind of an event that changes that. And we may be at one of those points here if God vindicates our president, or if the truth is vindicated here, which is likely or probable. Joshua faced the same thing in Joshua 24:15. He says, if it is disagreeable to you in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he had to say, remember, Joshua presided over the people coming into the land and beginning the original assault of the land. And they hadn't even come close to what, in fact, they never did, come close to what God had promised them during the entire range of the human kings. It's Jesus who will ultimately extend the boundaries to where they were promised to Abraham in the, what's called the Palestinian Covenant. But Joshua was, he recognized within the nation there was these conflicting threads that were going to be in opposition. And that as time rolled on, there was going to be ebbs and flows within the zeitgeist, just like we have in our country. So nothing's new. And of course, Jesus himself faced that. We've used this passage before in John 8. He's speaking to the what's interesting about this particular dialogue is you basically have three groups of people. He's generically, in context of the whole picture, speaking to the Pharisees. But then among the Pharisees are some who have believed in him. So you've got basically three groups of individuals that are in this discussion. Jesus, the Pharisees, generically, who are negative. And then you have a subset of Pharisees and people who were listening who had actually accepted him as Messiah. So you have to, in the dialogue, you have to figure out who's being talked to and who's saying what. And why. So we have basically two groups that he's speaking to. He says, I know you are Abraham's descendant. This is where he's actually, this comes after the one issue about the truth. And he spoke that to the people who had believed. But then the other guys, who are the bigger audience, pipe up and say, well, nah, we don't accept that. We believe we're saved because of our genetic heritage. Which is one of the problems that Jews have. They think they're saved on the basis of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, etc. So they see it as a genetic issue. When Jesus is telling, well, that's true, except that's not the issue in salvation. So they had to believe in him to be saved, and that was the point of issue with them that they had rejected. So he says, I know you're Abraham's descendant. So he accepted that assumption. Well, it wasn't an assumption. It was true. He was too. Everybody in the audience was Abraham's descendant, you know, because it was all spoken to the Jews. Yet you seek to kill me. Now here we have the dichotomy. So we have, yes, you are children of Abraham, seed of Abraham, but you aren't acting like Abraham. We got a problem here. So you seek to kill me because my word has no place in here. So here we get back to where the rubber really meets the road, and that is, how do you think? And these guys had been conflicted from the truth by their oral traditions. So they were adhering to their oral traditions and leaving off the Tanakh and the Mosaic Law. So they were violating the principles of the word while thinking they were keeping it. And that's a dangerous place to be, because they thought they were righteous and they actually weren't. That was a problem. And so the assumptions they made were based on the position they took with regard to their genetic heritage. And that of course, that exists to this day among the Jewish people who actually practice Judaism. He goes on to say, "My word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you've heard from your father." So he's contrasting his father, who's God, and their father, who's Satan. So the battle rages. And they answered and said, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "But if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." Well, of course, what was that? I mean, Abraham was he's characterized as what? The father of the faithful. What does that mean? Well, he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And of course, this goes all the way back to Genesis 16. So in Ur of the Chaldees, before he did anything regarding complying with the mandates of God, he had already believed in God as he was revealed to them in that time frame, the concept of Adonai. And so it was then after that he was told to leave Ur and go then and cross the river and go into the land, and that was ultimately where his inheritance would be. So he had accepted Jesus, who was God of the Old Testament. Jesus is simply the personification of that, making God into a man. So Abraham had accepted Jesus for who he was as deity. And these guys did not. So as a result, they were not complying with the mandate. So they weren't even in the game at that point, except for the ones who had believed. He says, "I speak the things which I have seen from my father, therefore you do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds that Abraham did. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God, and Abraham did not do that." So he's explaining to them the contrast between who they claim to be and who they really are. Now, of course, they don't accept it, because his word had no place in them. "You are doing the deeds of your father." And then they attempt to contradict him by saying that he was illegitimate. So they go back to his birth and his relationship with Mary and Joseph. And then they say that he was born of fornication, which of course was not true, because he was born of a virgin. So they rejected that. And that was how they justified their rejection of Jesus. "We have one God, one Father, who is God." And of course, that fails to recognize the additional information about who God is. Remember, God is three persons in one essence. And that information is not really communicated in the Old Testament, except between the lines, because you have what's referred to as a uniplural word in the word Elohim, which describes God as a unit, in a singular, yet simultaneously is in a plural, which is kind of a oxymoron. So the word for God in the Old Testament describes a multifaceted in personality in some manner or fashion. It doesn't specifically address it, but it does explain, it does describe it. So the verbiage is proper. It's just that it's not defined. We don't get any of that definition to the New Testament. It was when Jesus' teaching that we find the issue of the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. That doesn't show up until Jesus is communicating. So that's where the New Testament comes in, and that's where the Christian faith comes. And that's why there's a difference in the Christian faith and the Jewish faith. And really, the issue is Jesus, ultimately, because he's the one who is the God of the Old Testament, the revealed God, always is the case. He goes on to say, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative. You do not understand what I'm saying, because you refuse to listen to my words." And the net note described basically says, when you're listening to the words, that's at 43, it has to do with accepting what he said. In the New American says, "You cannot hear my word." And it's not so much that they can't hear it as that they reject it. So they have preconceived ideas that preclude their ability to understand. The net says, "You cannot accept." And it says, Hannah, here, this is not a reference to deafness, but rather hearing in the sense of listening to something and responding. So they had a preconception regarding God that they rejected, and as a result rejected Jesus. So that's what's saying. Of course, that's exactly what we've got going on in our country today. The left and the media and the deep state has a viewpoint of what the country should be, and the Constitution, and of course our president stands for the Constitution, and the two are mutually exclusive. They do not understand, and of course that's why you have a implacable situation here. There's no way that it resolves. It's impossible. So they have to be defeated. Now, fortunately, the founders established a system of defeating people politically without going to war. Now, that may not happen, but it's possible. Okay, we've faced civil wars before. We may face one again. It's probable that we may well have that, but I don't know. Hopefully not. But, again, we are in a cold civil war, if nothing else. You could characterize it as a civil war, because you have a conflict between two mutually exclusive viewpoints. And that's the way it is. And of course, again, this is nothing new. This has been there from the get-go, and every person along the path that has taken a stand for truth faces this challenge. And we're not any different. I mean, our job is to stand and be on defense most of the time, because it's Jesus' job, and the word, the gospel is our offense. But and the only one who has authority to actually play offense is Jesus in the generic sense. However, again, government does too. It says that in Romans 14, when it's properly implementing truth, the law. So when criminals show up, you have the government has the responsibility to effect that, and so that can be dealt with on that basis in the event that becomes the case. So it says he was a murderer. This is speaking of their father. Your father is the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. That takes us back to Isaiah 14. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. And whoever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. So the devil is, as to his essence, a liar, in the same way that God is, as to his essence, the truth. See, the truth is an aspect of the essence of God. It's one of the 10 aspects of God's identity. So, or at least 10, that's the 10 we characterize. But so truth is one of the veracity. So God is truth in the exact same way that the devil is a liar. So when people take up with the devil, they're, as to their identity, liars. Then that's what we see. You know, that's why we see what we see. You have one point of view that's based in truth, and another point of view that's based in the lie, and the two are in conflict. And will always be, you know, until Jesus comes back and resolves it at the end of not till the end of the millennium, is when it's finally resolved at the great white throne. That's when it actually is terminated. Because up until that point, even through the millennium, there's going to be division. There won't be any war, per se, until the end. But those who have the viewpoint of the devil are going to scatter into what's referred to as Gog and Magog. So whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. So he's the one who invented the opposition to God, as we see in Isaiah 14. And then Jesus, in another context, describing his relation or his situation with these Jews and their opposition, knowing their thoughts, Matthew 12, said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city, house or divided against itself will not stand." So here is the natural conflict that exists within a nation. And at any given point in time, there's an ebb and flow between the truth and the lie. And so that's why we see the decline and fall of client nations throughout history. Because in their ascendant period, they had been oriented to truth. And then at some point of prosperity, they've rejected it. And you see that all the way across Europe and now in the United States. So we're at the tipping point for that to occur in our country if indeed the opposition prevails in this conflict that we're facing, this cold civil war. In Matthew 24, he describes the status quo in this environment. And of course, Matthew 24 actually relates directly to the tribulation, because this is related to Israel. That the principles still apply to any time you're in an environment where the conflict's waging. Since you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not afraid, for those things must take place, but yet is not the end. So we're living in a continuum of war, and that simply means conflict. So we better be comfortable with it. We don't like it, but you need to be comfortable with it. We've got to recognize that that's the way things are. And ultimately, Paul actually spoke of it within the church. He says, there must be divisions among you in order that those who are true will be identified. Now, who's identifying them? God is. See, people aren't necessarily. People propagandize people that believe the lie are not able to identify anything. In fact, the ultimate solution to this whole thing, you remember, is forgiveness from our perspective. Because that's God's solution. In fact, Paul talks about it. He says that if the leaders of the earth had recognized Jesus for who he was, they would not have crucified him. Why did they crucify him? They didn't know. They were deceived. Okay? So they were responsible to know. So that's the thing we got to realize. When people are deceived, they've deceived themselves from accepting propaganda from the liars. So they're complicit in their deception. But they're still deceived. And so if they really knew the consequences of their actions, they would choose otherwise. And you see that in nations like Venezuela, where they chose, I mean, when you look at the inception of the communist people, the socialism there, the public bought into it, at least enough to get them in power. Okay? So they were involved with that. So what happens is that the left sells a line of crap. Trump has a nice word for it today. It's written all over the place. I won't use it, but it's apropos. They sell a line of crap that people want to believe, and rather than recognizing it for the lie that it is, they choose to believe it and elect into power the people who promote that idea. And it's all self-serving. They thought they were going to get something that they didn't really earn by electing these people into power. And see, jealousy was involved in that decision. You know, they were jealous and envious of people who had more. At least they thought they did, and they probably did, but it doesn't really matter. They didn't recognize the source. So they thought they could use the government to plunder those people, and eventually, of course, that completely destroyed it. So now you've got people fleeing that place because of what they've chosen. And that same exact dynamic will occur here if the left gets in charge. Now, we have constitutional checks and balances that could restrain some of it for a while, but they're going to have to dispense with the Constitution eventually. And then it goes on to describe how God's people are dealt with in these circumstances on occasion. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because you believe me. All right? So, got to realize that our identity with Jesus ultimately is the basis of their hatred for us. And if you understand the left really today, they hate God, they hate Jesus Christ, they hate Christianity. And if you go to the root of their viewpoint, their whole basis of making decisions is anti-God. So anybody that's for God, and that means that's just one of the reasons our president is in their crosshairs, is that they hate that. Because they think that God is restrictive and is not offering, not fair. But that's exactly the argument Satan made, that God is unjust. And of course, the history is demonstrating that God is just. So God allows this whole thing to play out to the absolute end, where he has to come through for the truth ultimately. And that's what we're facing. And potentially here, we'll see how far it lets it go. And and of course, what happens in this conundrum that believers are in, because they're under assault when they don't necessarily expect to be, is this happens. And many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So they have division within God's people because of their failure to recognize what's going on. So we have to understand that these things are normal. This is a normal status quo. And we aren't to turn on each other. That's one of the reasons why when you see the conflict in our country, the Democrats appear to be unified and the Republicans are fractured. There's your answer. they're divided in their viewpoints. Some are they have the right ideas, generally speaking, maybe, but they aren't really locked in. So you have a continuum of people, and some people are able to take the pressure, and aren't, so others aren't. Some people don't want to deal with the conflict at all. Okay, they just want to go along. You know, we're not called to go along. We're called to stand our ground, which means we're going to become a lightning rod on occasion. The last guy standing is always a lightning rod. He's the tallest guy in the field. So that's what, and of course, that's where our president is. He goes on to say, many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness has increased. Most people's love will grow cold. And that's exactly what we got going on. Because the left is for criminality and perversion. They always stand, they don't stand for truth. They're all, so that means they're always for criminals, which is lawlessness. And if you look at what they're doing, you see it. Any place where they're in charge, like LA or San Francisco or New York, they have all these, they have the semblance about law, but it's only applied to people that they don't like. And the bums in the drug addicts can hang out on the street all day long and they don't actually implement those laws, even though they are on the books. You see? So that's why you have that. People refuse that. See, and that's a situation where the government who's in responsible to enforce the law isn't. And that adds to the lawlessness. It just cascades. What's it say? I believe it's in Proverbs. When justice is delayed, the people are swift to run to evil. You see, so when no discipline is brought into place, people just don't regard. So what that means is the less the law is enforced, the more lawlessness you get, which is what you're going to end up with. So the reason for this, of course, is the cosmic system, our study. We are in the study of Satan's cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking. Because remember, the demons fell for this lie back in Isaiah, well, it's described in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. In prehistory, they fell for it, at least a third of them. Thinking that is comprised of lies, deceit from demonic viewpoint. Satan invented it, of course, and it starts with arrogance. Since the fall in the garden, of course, that's when it came into mankind. See, the woman succumbed to the lie, the propaganda. She wanted to believe what Satan was peddling. And she eventually did and went for it. And then Adam knew better, but he went with her instead of with God. It would have been interesting to know what would have happened if he hadn't done that. That'll be an interesting thing to look up at when we get out there into heaven. You know, what would have happened had he chosen not to follow her? Because the whole thing would have changed at that point. But that didn't happen. So that's not what's in our environment, but it will be interesting to see what would have happened. Because that's a division that would have occurred. You know, it's interesting to note, anytime someone stands for truth and another one doesn't, there's a division. And that becomes the basis of the war, if it goes that far. It may not. People can live in a status of conflict without being at war with each other. You know, you can agree to disagree to a certain point. So separated from God in the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. And of course, God put us here for the specific purpose of standing for the truth in the midst of this chaos. We have the benefit of that option, and we're beneficiaries of the process should we choose to be the ones to take advantage of it. So at this point in our study, we're looking at Satan's cosmic two system, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from cosmic one, which is arrogance, thinking you are something you are not, metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism, opposition to God, God's people, his policy, and his plan. And of course, this whole thing runs through the entire world as we speak. So this is the environment that we're in, and that we're to stand in opposition to by holding to truth. In fact, the truth actually extracts us from this. Remember, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we are transferred out of darkness into light. That's the spiritual transformation that occurs. And we have then the option and the capacity to acquire the data we need. As Jesus said in John, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will become the basis of your freedom. Because the truth reveals what the slavery involves and how we can deal with that. And of course, that has to do with Jesus, the cross, and forgiveness. Last time we noted that cosmic panaceas eliminate the mutual respect that holds any society or organization together. Only where mutual respect exists Can there actually be leadership humility for teaching, learning, and problem solving? See, people have to have a basic respect for each other for there to be cooperation. And we see down in our capital that's gone. There is no mutual respect. Well, it's impossible, really. You've reached a point of complete intransigence. And so there's no mutual respect left, so all they're doing is yelling at each other, which is not a good thing, but that's where it's going to. And it's going to devolve there until some other authority comes along and asserts itself. Now, what that will be as we play out this game, if it happens to go that way, which I'm not convinced that it will, is the Senate. The Senate will ultimately be the arbiter in this whole thing. And they're going to make a call. In fact, it'll probably get thrown out of court immediately because they recognize it for what it is. You know, it's collusion from the get-go. This latest instantiation is nothing but collusion, and it was a setup. So the whole thing was a setup. Trump just completely took him out when he published the transcript of the call. That was the detoothification of him, because if he didn't do that, then they could accuse him of saying what he said. Now they can't. So they got nothing at this point. So it's going to get real interesting to see how they can progress with this. I don't see how they can, but we'll see. I hope they do, because it's going to drag a whole lot of other people down that need to get taken out. That's what we can hope. We noted that, see, again, ultimately the truth has to be vindicated somehow. So hang on to the truth, and the truth will take you where you want to go. We noted that when there's malfunction of the principle of mutual respect in any organization, a complete breakdown and failure will inevitably occur, and this is what's occurring in our country as we speak. Cosmic panacea is inevitably result in big tyrannical government and enslaved little people, and cosmic panaceas advocate criteria that enslave the people to the state instead of having the government serve the people. See, that one of the big problems we have in our country at this point is the government's too big. It's asserted itself into places where it doesn't belong. It's gone rogue, really, when you get right down to it. In fact, all this stuff it's doing right now, even to our president, is rogue. But the problem is, how do you fix it? You really can't. You know, the system has to be able to, has to fix itself somehow. And those checks and balances aren't built in. So I don't see how you fix it. Now, that's why you have revolutions periodically, or complete destruction. I mean, the last time you had a country completely destroyed and sorted out, it would be something like, I don't know, Vietnam, maybe, or West Germany. You know, those kinds of places. Like, what happened? Well, the complete destruction. And then you build from scratch. Whichever way it went. It wasn't necessarily good, but it happened. You know, in the case of Germany, it probably was good. In Vietnam, not so good. So, but one side won. And the other side capitulated and was gone. And then the side who was in charge set things up. And so you had order for a while. Maybe. You know, that's kind of what you... But in the end, the whole thing corrupts itself anyway. Because that's the nature of man. So we're not to be surprised that this happens. But big government is making slaves out of the people, and the bigger it gets, the more slave you're going to be, is the point. So I could see a division in our country in some manner or fashion politically, and potentially geographically, if that would play out. Who knows where the pivot's going to go. It's got to go somewhere. I mean, unless there's a stabilization here in the whole country as it is, it's got to divide into two areas, one that is compatible with one viewpoint and another compatible with another viewpoint, and the pivot has to go to the place where it's compatible with establishment. It's that simple. And that's been the story of the client nation as it's propagated here. So it could easily happen again in this geography. How? I don't know. Hopefully not. That could be. And it could also be done peaceably. There's an example of it being done peaceably. I was reading about it. It's in First Kings, I believe, and it was the division between the United Kingdom under Solomon and the Northern and the Southern Kingdom under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And they were going to go to war, and God basically told them if they did, he was going to take them out. Because he said, this is from me. I'm doing this. And he gave Jeroboam 10 tribes, and he gave Rehoboam 3. You know, there's 13 tribes in Israel, technically. So that happened initially with no war. Although they all got ready to go to war. But God stopped it. And fortunately, both sides had enough humility to honor the prophet at that juncture so that they didn't go to war. So it could happen. That's happened. That's, in fact, that's exactly what it would look like if we, well, not maybe not without the war, but that's what it might look like here if that were to happen. I don't know. But that's, I mean, you got to go back into the Bible and see where these things happened before, because it all has happened before. Nothing's new. Everything that we see has happened before. We just got to go back and find it and then draw the appropriate conclusions. In a democracy, the citizens become the slaves of the state when they exchange their freedom for the mirage of equality and security. See, that's the big lie. Security and equality. You know, they can't give you either. Because, first of all, you can't have equality. It doesn't exist. We've talked about that already. The only place there's equality is for believers in the church at the moment they believe in Jesus. That's it. And there's equality along the path in the spiritual life as far as learning doctrine. But that's the only place equality exists. And even after that, T0, which we believed, there's an inequality that happens immediately because of volition. So free volition automatically creates inequality by definition. Freedom creates inequality. Has to. Otherwise you don't have freedom. You see? If you don't have freedom, you may have a forced equality, but that's what Russia looks like, or China, better. You see, it's everybody's the same, supposedly, even though they're not. And security, that's the big lie. That's, they never can give you that. They just allege you to. Only one who gives you security is God. Jesus can do that. He's the only one that can. I will never leave you or forsake you. There you go. That's your security. This is a recurring pattern in history that the leftist socialist Democrats want to do to the USA at the present time, and it's responsibility of our doctrinal believers who stand their ground in indefatigable opposition to it, as did the believers in Smyrna in Revelation 2, 8 to 10, which this is where we actually broke off last time. And we're going to go into a discussion of Smyrna later, once we get done with the cosmic system thing. And the angel of the church of Smyrna writes, remember, Smyrna is now Islamic. Doesn't this country, the state, that what was Smyrna is now, it's on the coast of the sea over there. It's where the ships park when people go to Ephesus. So if you're going to go to the ruins at Ephesus, that's where you park at the old city of Smyrna. It's right on the coast. And it's okay, but I mean, I'm sure it was something else back in the day, back when the Greeks were running the show there. And it's gone through several instantiations, and now it's completely been taken over as of the end of, well, this was taken out during the Armenian genocide. Completely taken out. Okay, that was in 1917, right at the end of World War One. The first and the last, he was, of course, this is speaking of something that happened more contemporaneously with the writing, which we'll talk about. The first and last who was dead has come to life, thus says, I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich. So we have this, they have rich, but they're enslaved or impoverished because of believing in Jesus. And the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. So here we've got the conflict within the community there because of false doctrine. Do not fear that you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So that's one of the promises that was given to this particular church. Remember that Revelation 2 and 3 discussed specific churches in the Antillean area, which were primarily comprised of the Jews who had fled Jerusalem and had evangelized the people that lived in those areas. So that included Laodicea and a bunch of different ones. You know, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Ephesus. They were not very far apart from each other. You could go and do a day trip and hit half of them with a car. All right? So, and Miletus is right there. A lot of the churches that are mentioned in the writings of the epistles. Because that's where the core of the church was that carried the Roman Empire for 1,000 years. You know, it spread out from there, but that was the core of it. Of course, that's the center of the Eastern Catholic Church. Constantinople is just down the road, or, you know, Istanbul these days. The Islamics just changed all the names. I wasn't going to use that word anymore. I'm going to call them Mohammedans. Because I think Islam means to submit, and I don't believe you should submit. So Mohammedan would be like Christian. You know, it's followers of Mohammed. That's what they need to be called. It's not, the church, religion isn't what it is. So I've told myself not to do that, but it's easier to say. So anyways, people who subscribe to Muhammad is the ones who run the show there at the present. All cosmic panaceas are based on self-righteous arrogance, so they promise all sorts of things that cannot be fulfilled. They are divorced from reality and always end up inciting violence. So cosmic panaceas cause people to have expectations which are unrealistic. And they attempt to solve problems that aren't able to be solved with available resources. And the truth of the matter is, problems are only solved with the Word of God. So these are always human viewpoint solutions that are never going to work. Because ultimately they're demonic. Cosmic panaceas promote division and prejudice, and having an old sin nature means we all have some prejudices. The cosmic panaceas promote prejudices that result in terrorism, violence, and warfare. So it takes things to a whole nother level. Now, if this adherence to cosmic panaceas become violent, well, examples of that. Antifa. Perfect example of people who are involved in a cosmic panacea. They're involved with the equality thing. The green guys, the global warming people. There are a whole bunch more terrorists. You see, they're involved in left. Well, not even left unchecked. They are presently involved in breaking stuff and in the process, people get dead, blowing up stuff. And they're terrorists. They're criminal. So those are examples of cosmic panaceas. You know, Christian, the Crusaders, in the Middle Ages. Crusaders that went back to Islamville, Jerusalem. they were involved in the cosmic panacea, which was wrong. Because it's not our job to be crusaders. Our job is to speak the truth and let it go. It's not our job to force people to do anything. It wasn't our job to free Jerusalem. They never got free anyway. You know, when did they get free? They finally got free when there was enough war spot that the land didn't have anybody living there. And the Brits said, "Oh man, we can let these people go back there if they want to." Oh well, and of course, as soon as they went back, everybody else wanted to be there. Well, they thought they did anyway. So anyway, that's what's happened. But at least that's what has enabled them to go back. It wasn't somebody going to come in there by force. Otherwise, you know, those powers that were geopolitical powers in that region were completely destroyed as a result of World War One and Two. So that's why they were free to go back, mostly World War I. In pursuit of their socialist utopia, they tinker with the freedom and authority of establishment that God designed to protect every person in a national entity by providing them with equal rights before the law and recognize the sacredness of their property and life and protect their freedom and privacy. So there's your laws of divine establishment. And there is no truth apart from establishment. In our Constitution, to the greatest extent possible, we actually replicate the principles of the law of divine establishment. So that's why it works. That's why we, at this point, are the greatest client nation that has existed. So we've had the most freedom. And again, I've talked about why that might be, because we're different than other client nations, and because we are comprised of a amorphous group as opposed to a racial group. Every other client nation had a racial heritage. We're the first without. So that the church is the spiritual royalty of this client nation. Christianity is. Completely, because this nation was formed on the basis of freedom with principles from establishment. So that's unique, actually. It makes us the greatest, which is why the loss of this country is so significant. If indeed it happens. Well, it's going to happen. We know it's going to happen because we're not in prophecy. So when it happens, the generation that loses it has lost a lot, is the point. So whatever, it's going to happen at some point. And believers who are positive are going to win anyway, because they'll be in heaven. No government or special interest group can create equality in the human race. Only God can create equality. He's done this with the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the point of salvation. So that's what we've noted that before. And two of the results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit are the creation of the new spiritual species. See, that's where there's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, nor free, no male, nor female. That's the new spiritual species. So all those identities from first birth are submerged into the new identity of the church. And you're actually a new creation. You still retain those identities from first birth, but they're not primary. They're secondary, at most. And it may not even be a factor. But they are in society. Society doesn't lose. This is Christian. So society still has its identities, racially, potentially economic, and gender. It's certainly legitimate. And there's roles that are played, so that in far as the country goes. Because, again, the nation's not Christian. The nation's free. And you can be what, with some limitations, you can be whatever religion you want to be. The problem is some religions are criminal. You can't be one of them. We're accommodating it these days. You know, that's part of our problem. So, again, as long as people aren't criminal, they can be here. And we should regard, again, people have a right to be wrong. And we have to allow them that freedom, that space. And the only time we would inhibit them being wrong is if they're being criminal because they're wrong. You know, at that point, you got to step in and stop it. And so you have the new spiritual species and the royal family of God. And these two new creations are the foundation for the Christian's way of life and the function of God's protocol plan for the church. So there's a whole new system that is created within the Christian life. And it's operational on the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that is the uniqueness of the church. The function of the Holy Spirit in the church is what's unique. Because remember, that's our identity with Jesus. The filling, the indwelling and filling of the Spirit is what characterizes the Christian as a new individual. And that has never happened before and will never happen again. That's what sets us up in this special category of creation that actually in the end is superior to all others. Not because of anything we did, but because of what God did in Christ and how we got sucked into that. It's all about His work. Equal opportunity creates equality for a moment, but after that, because of freedom, it guarantees inequality. And we can see this demonstrated in both the temporal and spiritual realm. So people are made unequal simply by the choices that they choose to make or not make. Because not making a choice is a choice. And people who refuse to make a choice are making a choice. So there's no getting away from it. You can say, I'm not going to be involved with that. Well, by definition of that statement, you became involved. You know, people say, well, Christians aren't involved with politics. Well, yeah, they are. They just don't maybe get involved with getting into politics. But they're still the bulwark of the nation that holds it together on the basis of integrity. And that doesn't change. That's the you are standing your ground in your 9 square feet, and that's it. And if that's your function, that's your role spiritually, whether or not you get involved otherwise. But you're still involved. It's not because you want to be, it's because they're going to put it on you. Remember, we're not the aggressors. Who is? The other side. Satan is always the aggressor. And Satan and his minions are always the aggressor. We aren't. Well, we're not supposed to be anyway. And if we are, we're Satan's minions. See, that's what's interesting about it. We're to function in a stand your ground position and hold the fort and wait on God to come through for us. And our mission is to pray and to evangelize. That's it. And be responsible. That's have integrity. That's 1 Corinthians 13. So that's our job. Now we may get involved otherwise, but we're still involved even if we're not. Because we're the backbone of the country, and it will remain a client nation if there's enough people doing that. And it will not remain a client nation if there aren't. Because those people will get sucked into the chaos of the cosmos. By creating equal opportunity inside His protocol plan, God has guaranteed that there will be great inequality in heaven, because there are always some people who will use their free volition to take advantage of the equal opportunity, and some who will not. And of course, that's why we have the description of the sons of God as the stars in the heaven. And if you go out on a clear night and there's not a lot of lights in the area, where it's someplace where it's dark, where you can see the variance of the stars. And they vary for different reasons. Some are closer, some are far away, and that may be a factor. In fact, it is. But there's also power. Some have greater power than others, just purely by the amount of energy being used by that star. It's a blue star as opposed to a red star, for example. Blue stars being hotter, so they're brighter. In the name of the so-called greater good, the government commits crimes by setting itself up as God, God with a little g, and violating God's, God with a big G, laws of divine establishment. that he established to protect freedom, privacy, property, and life that is necessary for people to be saved and advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, that's the purpose of the nation right there, or one of them, one of the major components. Now, there's like four or five things a client nation is supposed to do, and this is one of them. Provides the baseline for freedom for evangelism and the communication of the Word of God, the protection of the Jews. Those kinds of principles are what a declining nation is responsible for. Which is why you can look at the demonic opposition and see how they fall. They reject all those responsibilities. You see. So it's very clear to see which side is on the truth and which side's not. It's not ambiguous. You go right back to the Word of God and it tells you, and you can read it and see where they're at. So if they're espousing things that are contrary to the Word, you automatically know that's not where you're at. That's the wrong place to be. It's real simple. It's not hard. And most of these, I mean, the government gets involved, they destroy freedom, they destroy privacy, they destroy private property, and they destroy life. They're doing that all the time right now, even in our country as it is, even though we are a client nation kind of almost still. I mean, how many abortions take place a day? Tons. Marxism, socialism, and communism are anti-God and anti-Christian because in order to create the promise of utopia, they must set themselves up as God with a little g and destroy freedom and privacy to accomplish their goals. See, their attempt is to plunder the prosperity that the capitalistic system has created in order to try to create this utopian system of equality that can't exist. See, communism and socialism and Marxism never start out by themselves. You can't start with nothing. You have to start in a capitalist system. The only thing that works to bootstrap itself from nothing is capitalism. The Pilgrims figured that out. Bradford and the boys. When you read his writings. They started out trying to do a socialist utopia up there in Massachusetts. It didn't work. They almost died. Why? Well, because they were taking from people according to their ability and giving them back according to their need. And that didn't play because people said, I don't need to do this. I don't need to do that. I ain't going to do that. Sorry. So then they decided, oh, we'll parcel the land off and divide it up and say, you guys can work your land and you can buy and sell among yourselves and they make it a capitalist system, which is what they did. And that worked. See, that bootstraps from the beginning because the people who were then successful had more that they could sell. The people that were less successful didn't lose out completely. That they weren't sucking the place dry either. So you had a balance, and that's what capitalism does. So you still have an inequality. You're always going to have inequality. In fact, Jesus, what did he say? The poor you will always have with you. Why is that? Well, you have different opportunities, certain types of opportunities because of choices that are made, and the choices result in consequences. So bad decisions limit future options in that concept. Good decisions enhance future options. And sometimes just bad stuff happens. You know, it is what it is. You know, we live in the devil's world and stuff happens and you get in trouble. You have problems that you didn't anticipate. Not even any fault of your own. At that point, it's up to God to come through for you. So, you know, that happens too. So the variances that occur are for a myriad of different reasons. Not all of which are our own choice or our own fault, but most are. Without freedom and privacy, the individual cannot have a destiny, and without divine establishment authority, no one can have freedom or privacy. So these two exist in tension. See, freedom exists in tension with divine establishment. So that's because without freedom, you have tyranny. Without authority, you have anarchy. So the laws of divine establishment provide the framework for that tension, which is how our Constitution is written. The Constitution is written to provide for systems of authority that are not onerous. And there's checks and balances within the systems they've created. The regulators of our Constitution were very wise in the way they divided the power that the country, that the national country had through the three branches of the government was very smart because it provided checks and balances for each. Now, there's issues with that as time has rolled on. Here we were seeing some of that as we speak. But nonetheless, overall, it's been a good plan. It's done better than most. And you don't have the you don't have the unrestrained tyranny that you can get otherwise, as you could get with the kings. You know, the client nations prior, like in Spain and in France especially, those kings were eventually very tyrannical and they were deposed. Okay? And that wasn't necessarily a good thing either, ultimately. But they had violated their responsibilities, like Louis XIV, stuff like that. Okay? The French Revolution. And before that, there was the one down in Spain. So if you look at the history of these nations, the racial pedigree or racial heritage ultimately negatively impacted the client nation when it got out of hand. And some of that is mitigated in our system. We have different problems, but we have that it's more checks and balances. So we actually have a superior system than that they do. So people say, like, well, we want a monarchy. Well, no, you don't. The only monarchy you want is Jesus. He's the only one that's right. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand the why behind the what, so that we can determine how we're supposed to deal with it with your power and grace and take advantage of the opportunities that you present to us as we face those challenges that you permit to come into our lives. Because ultimately our mission is to stand for your word no matter what, because ultimately it's your word that will be vindicated. And if we're there, we'll be vindicated in advance in the process. Help us recall and apply that, and we ask this. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can you print that for me, Mike? Your notes?